Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
I think some of you scratched your head a little bit last week when we rolled that video for the first time. You're like, what in the world are they showing us that for? And the point in showing that video is simple. Church isn't about you. Church isn't about you. Being a Christian isn't about you. It's not about me. Being a Christ follower is literally about living a life of worship to God, and it's about focusing on Him first and in others before yourself. And so a lot of times we view the church as almost like a country club, like we, you know, membership has its privileges, right? And it's just a great reminder for all of us. It's a humorous reminder, but it's humorous because there's so much truth in it that sometimes we look at the church maybe in the wrong way.
Yeah, no Super Bowl tickets. I mean, the Cowboys aren't going to be there anyway, so it doesn't matter, but yeah.
And if you want to ride a pony, there's a couple of folks in the church that have horses, and we can hook your kids up with them. They would love to have their horses ridden from time to time. So anyway, so we began this teaching series last week, right? This series on worship. And I think a lot of people come into a teaching series on worship with some preconceived notions about what worship is or what worship isn't. And I don't know that Kenny and I did a really great job of communicating together all of those things we were trying to communicate last week.
Well, hopefully we left you going,
huh?
I want to hear more. I want to learn a little bit more. That was kind of the goal there. So hopefully everybody came back going, application, explanation, something.
Right. Yeah. And so here we are today and next week with some application and explanation. We want to get into a little bit more of the details and the how-tos and the what-fors and the whys and all of those things that are so very important. So we started off last week by defining exactly what is worship. And we gave you guys two definitions. Do you remember? We gave you one, a secular definition that came from Webster. Webster says that worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. And we illustrated that a lot of different ways. We talked about cowboy games or concerts or things where we go and we worship. We're doing worshipful things for the wrong object of worship, but we're demonstrating extravagant love and extreme submission. And then Kenny and I kind of came up with a working definition for this series, something that he and I put together from biblical precepts, that true worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. And we explored true worship last week through the words of Jesus when he said, "True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth." And so I can say that both of these definitions are accurate, right, Kenny? I mean, both of these definitions are accurate. Both of these definitions are applicable to what we're talking about in all of us living lives of worship. They're both necessary. The first is necessary to understand because every person is wired by God to worship. Every one of us has this deep-seated desire to honor extravagantly, to love extravagantly, and to submit even to extreme levels, again, as illustrated through some of the things that we do with our lives. Some people are fanatic football fans. Others are driven by music, sports of any kind, whatever your education, whatever your thing is that you submit yourself to so fully and that you love so extravagantly, that is an object of your worship. The right object of worship, of course, as we talked about last week, is the Lord your God. So that definition is necessary because it helps us understand why we have those deep-seated desires. God wired us with them. But only those who worship the Lord as driven by the presence of the Spirit of God in your heart, only those are true worshipers. Now, those aren't my words. That's what Jesus said. So if you're angry about that definition or about that explanation, don't email me. Just, you know, let the Lord know. He's got big shoulders. He can handle your complaints, and he probably has an answer for you about those things. So with that in mind, if you're worshiping anything but God, your worship is wasted. Your worship is wasted. It's the right thing to do, worship, but it's the wrong object when it's misplaced through any of those things that we've talked about or other things that you love extravagantly and submit to extremely. Does anybody here like to waste their valuable resources? I'm not a big waste guy. Like, I don't like to waste my money. Anybody get excited about buying a product or a service and realizing that it didn't do what it was supposed to do? It didn't perform. It didn't satisfy you. Anybody excited about that? No, we all hate that, don't we? Don't you hate it when you buy something and it doesn't live up to the expectations? That's wasted. Worship is wasted when you invest your worship on the wrong objects. And nobody wants to waste their love or waste their submission, waste their life and their energy in wasted worship. So worship is not so much about what we do, right? Because you could worship the wrong things and that's not real worship. Worship is more about who we are in Christ as followers of Jesus, right? That's where real worship, true worship comes from, is the submission to the Holy Spirit. And so worship is singing, yes. It's raising your hands in praise, yes. It's prayer, yes. True worship is all of those things and more. It's not just those things. Those are acts of worship driven by the Spirit of God inside of you. So we are wired to worship in all of those things, but in so much more. And that's what we're going to talk about today, living lives of worship, living a life that reflects the Spirit inside of us and being true worshipers of God. True worship is a 24/7, 365 days a year thing. It never stops. It never ends. True worship, it infiltrates. In fact, it even defines every aspect of your life and mine. So let's talk about how we live lives of true worship.
Sure. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans, chapter 12. It'll be on the screen for you as well, but if you haven't, by all means. Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, he was probably, what we think, in Corinth at the time. So he wasn't, he had not been to Rome up to this point. And so the book of Romans is a little bit different from all the other books that Paul wrote. Romans is a little bit more of a theological essay as opposed to a instructional book. If you go back to the Corinthians, he talks about specific things that were happening in the church there at the time. Romans is a little more broad. He focuses a little more on salvation, and he focuses on grace, and he focuses on an evangelistic side of things. And so it's a little bit of a different book from everything else that Paul did and wrote. But we're looking at in chapter 12, verse 1 right there, if you'll read with me. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." Or it could say, this is your true and proper worship, depending on which NIV version you have there. It goes on in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let me go back. Therefore, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself a question. What's it there for? Someone shared that with me a long time ago, I think when I was a youth, and it's pretty applicable. So why is that there? Let's go back up to the end of chapter 11, all right? Throughout Romans up to this point, Paul is giving an instructional, theological, evangelical. One of the things that was happening at the church in Rome at the time, you had your Gentiles who were believers, those who were not Jews, and you had your Jewish Christians. And there was a little bit of infighting going on within the church. The Gentiles were ragging the Jewish Christians because they were still practicing some Jewish tradition, even though they were believers. And so there were some things going on that Paul was wanting to address throughout this, but having not been there up to that point, he really didn't. And so up to this point, he kind of stops at the end of chapter 11, and he says, okay, I need to take a little breather. I need to write a doxology. A doxology is just a piece of worship. It's a piece of song. And so he kind of stops and changes gears a little bit, and this is what he says at the end of chapter 11 in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Therefore, so because God is who he is, not what he does, because he is all, and all is in him, and all is through him, and he is everything. Therefore, back to chapter 12, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's about who we are. A little bit of reinforcement there. It's not about what we do. What we do is part of it. It's a small part of it, but it's about who we are. So let's talk about how, right? So let's take that working definition that we have. Now we have another definition to work from. Our spiritual act of worship, to worship in spirit and in truth, our actual spiritual act of worship is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, right? All right, so let's look at what that looks like throughout every minute of every day, because as Todd referenced a minute ago, it's not us singing, and it's not me praying, and it's definitely not me yelling at the guy that doesn't know what he's doing while he's driving down the road, in the middle of rush hour. It's about all of that. It's about every breath in and every breath out. It's about who we are as people.
Yeah. So if you would, flip over to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We're going to be going to chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 23, because we get a really vivid picture here, I think, of what this life of worship looks like when it is lived out. And this, again, is Paul writing. Just Paul wrote to the Romans in that book of Romans. Now he's writing to the church in the city of Colossae. And so we have in Colossians chapter 3 some instructions from Paul about living life as followers of Christ, as true worshipers. And we're going to find here that worship is not something that we come into the church or into the temple to do. Worship is something that we do every day, all the time, in every aspect of life. We're going to focus on just a couple of the aspects today, but I think you'll catch up with me here pretty quick. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." Some of you would like me to stop right there, but I'm not going to. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ladies, you're glad I kept reading. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, key phrase, if you have your paper Bible open right now, or if you have an electronic Bible that you can highlight or make notes in, underline, highlight, circle, underscore, something, that phrase right there. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. This passage is descriptive, it's instructive, it demonstrates what this life of worship looks like on a very practical, very straightforward, very mundane, everyday level, right? He is talking about living life with husbands and wives and children and bosses. I know he writes about slaves and masters. That was kind of the general workforce of the day. I don't want you to think of yourself as a slave if you go to work for somebody else, although probably some of you have had that cross your mind from time to time. Or if you're a manager, a boss of some kind, a business owner, you're not somebody's master. But think of that in terms of employee and employer, right? Employee and manager. And so we find here some very applicable stuff for how we live this life of worship that we're called to. And specifically here, Paul is writing about how work is worship. Let that roll around for a minute. How many of you just love your job and you have a worshipful attitude every day while you're driving into work? A couple of you, right? How many of you, don't raise your hands, your boss could be here. How many of you don't love your job or your boss so much and worship is the last thing that you would have imagined that job being about, right? I won't raise my hand, but I've been there before. I love my boss right now. Work for the Lord and the Lord alone, right? Which is exactly the attitude that Paul says that we should have every day. We shouldn't be working for earthly masters, earthly bosses, but we should be working as if everything we do is for the Lord. Same thing in your relationships. How many of you, husbands, wives, parents, ever get a little edgy, a little frustrated, a little irritated, a little bored in your family life? And you wouldn't have ever thought of it as worship. You just think of it as something you do. It's like an obligation every day that you need or have to fulfill to be a husband, to be a father, to be a wife, to be a parent, to just live life. That's just life, right? No, Paul says that's worship. That's a way, that's a time, it's an aspect of our lives that worship should be completely and fully entwined into that. In fact, it should be the leading aspect of that part of our lives. So with tomorrow being Labor Day, let's unpack this work as worship thing a little bit. You know, we'll celebrate Labor Day tomorrow by not going to work, but let's celebrate Labor Day today by talking about and investigating how work is an act of worship. So let's begin at the end of that passage, verse 22. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, not only to curry favor with them, not only to get brownie points, not only to promote yourself within the company, but do it with sincerity of heart. Do it with honesty and integrity, and do it out of reverence for the Lord." Note he didn't say do it out of reverence for your boss or your manager or the business owner. He said do it out of reverence for the Lord. And then whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as if working for the Lord and not for earthly masters. Work as worship. Have anybody here ever heard work referred to as a curse? I've heard people talk about, I've heard churches preach that work is a curse. It's the punishment for sin. That Adam had to go to work and work the soil, work hard and produce food by the sweat of his brow, and that work is a part of living under a curse. And I don't think that's a biblical truth. I think the reality is work is a blessing. Why do I think that? Because if you look back into Genesis, Adam and Eve worked before original sin, right? They had a job in the garden. They tended the Garden of Eden, which, as I've joked before, answers the question about the oldest profession. It's landscaper, right? It's not that other thing. It's landscape. Tanner, it's landscaper, right? You're a landscaper. That's working the oldest profession, right? You can be proud of that, right, brother? Right. So work isn't a curse. Work isn't a punishment. Work is something God gave us as a gift. It existed in the perfect time of his creation before sin entered the equation. So when we work, we are simply answering God's call on our lives. We are doing what he designed us to do. It is an outflow of his presence in us, his design of us. Work is worship. Or at least it's supposed to be. When we work as if we are working for the Lord and not for earthly masters, not for human owners and managers, then we work as a worshipful response to God's design in our lives and His presence in our hearts. What does that work look like? Paul's very clear. Work is an act of worship. Do it as if for the Lord and not for earthly masters, earthly bosses, employers. Do it sincerely, diligently, reverently. Some of you are employees. Some of you are employers. Let's talk for a minute about what it looks like to work diligently and reverently in an employee situation. Now, if you are the employee, if you work for a man or a woman, a boss, an owner, a manager, you can approach it from a lot of different ways. And frankly, I've pretty much done it every way there is, good, bad, and otherwise. I've been a horrible employee. I have deserved to be fired a whole lot more times than I have been fired. And probably that's true for some of you as well. I don't know. But think about this. If you work for a jerk of a boss, is it hard to work in a worshipful way? Is it hard to be reverent? Is it hard to do the things that that manager, that boss is asking or telling you to do? Is it hard to do it with a good heart, to do it to the best of your abilities, to bring your full focus and all of your mental and physical resources to bear to do that job as if you were doing it for the Lord? It's a challenge, isn't it? And yet, isn't that what Paul's instructing us here to do? He's saying to put aside our flesh issues, what we think, how well we like or don't like that person, the job itself, the company, the boss, the manager, the owner, whatever, and to remember that our work is an act of worship. That it's something that we do not to please a boss, but in fact that we should be playing to an audience of one. You should be playing to an audience of one. You should be working for the Lord. And guess what? If you please the Lord with your work, as you work as an act of worship, as you work worshipfully for Him, most likely, you're going to please that earthly master. You're going to please that boss, that manager. And if you don't, who cares? Because let's be real for a moment. We're all going to stand before a holy God one day on a judgment day, right? I mean, the Bible tells us we are. If you don't know that yet, just agree with me. Yes, we are. You can go check me out on that later. But that's going to happen. Are you going to stand on a judgment day, like an eternal judgment day, before your boss or your manager? No. So play to the audience that matters in eternity. Because God is your provider, and if that boss or manager is unhappy with your performance when you're playing to the Lord, when you're pleasing God, and he fires you or she fires you or demotes you or whatever, guess what? God's got you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure that you don't miss the things that are necessary for you in this life. Now, I didn't say that you wouldn't miss out on some things that might be nice, but you won't miss out on what is necessary. God's got you. Play to the audience of one. Work as worship. Give yourself diligently, sincerely, and reverently to your work as if you are working for the Lord. And in so doing, you will bring glory to Him, even in a dark work environment. And I don't mean the lights out. I mean spiritually dark. Even in a bland, empty, yuck kind of work environment, when you work for the Lord, you will bring a blessing into that place. You may be the only salt and light that people in that employment, people in that company, people in that office ever see. You may be the best representative of Jesus that they will ever encounter. Work as if you're working for the Lord, and in so doing, you are worshiping Him, and you're also witnessing to His glory, to His majesty, to His presence in your life as you work for Him rather than for those earthly masters. So we're called to live in this world, right? We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We live in the world, but we're to be of, if you're a follower of Jesus, the spiritual world. You're to be following him and his spiritual leadership in your life. And so don't conform to the patterns of the world. The patterns of the world, when you work for a jerk of a boss, are to do the bad employee things that I've referenced in my own life before, right? I told you earlier, I've been a bad employee before. I've been a backstabber. I've talked bad about my boss behind his back. This, by the way, was while I worked at a church. I deserved to be fired. I was glad to see grace and mercy cover me. God covered me on that. My boss forgave me. I actually went to him later and confessed all the stuff I had done. He knew some of it. The other parts, he was like, dude, I should have fired you. I was like, yeah, you should have, right? But that's the conforming to the pattern of the world. The world says, if you work for a bad boss, bad mouth him, bad mouth her. If you work for a bad boss, give them only the minimum of what is required. Just barely do enough to keep your employment. And if you have an opportunity to make the boss look bad, do it, right? Do it. Throw them under the bus every chance you get, especially if they like to take credit for the things that you do right. Oh, do some stuff wrong and then blame that on them. Let them take credit for that, right? That's what the world says. Some of you have worked in those environments. Some of you have succumbed to that temptation. Some of you might have been the leader of that group trying to undermine the boss or the company or the goals, right? But is that what Paul calls us to? Is that what the Lord, the life he's prepared us for? No, it's not. He says to work as if we are working for him and him alone, and not to conform to the patterns of the world, but to work as worship. Real worship means giving your best. It means really pouring yourself into that work. It means honoring the Lord in obeying the boss, even when he or she doesn't like you and the feeling is mutual. It means bringing everything that you have into that environment and giving it over, not for the boss's glory, not for the company's success, not for your own promotion, but for the glory of God as a spiritual act of worship. Work is worship. Work is worship. When you work for the Lord.
So let's look back at Colossians, verses 18 through 21. We get some relational instruction. I think Todd and I agreed the other day when we talked, and I think you'll agree as well. The two biggest parts of our lives are who we're around, our relationships, and the stuff that we do, whether it's work at it where you get paid, your job, or whether you're paying. Or around the house doing yard work or housework or, you know, whatever it is. Work and relationships is who we are. That's just what we do. So we wanted to focus on work because it's important, and two, it's Labor Day. But we also want to look at relationships, which in my opinion, trump work.
I agree.
Okay, good.
In God's priorities, the relationships are always more important than the work.
Exactly.
And even in the founding documents of Elevation Church, we state that we value relationships over the responsibilities of you know, the job of doing the church work. We value the relationships. They trump, as you said.
Right. Well, and relationships were defined in our definitions of worship. It's about who, mm-hmm. not about what. So
right.
Let's go back to Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Here are our instructions from that bit of passage. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Or another translation reads, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means she's way above you. Guys. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Love your kids. These are instructions on how we handle our relationships. It just covers the relationships that are in our home. All of us are at some stage in that relationship. You have parents, you have children, you are a child, you have a spouse, you
want a
all
spouse.
Of us in right. In some form or fashion, this applies to us somewhere on that spectrum. But these principles apply with our coworkers. Todd referenced a minute ago, Jesus was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God, and right close behind it is love your neighbor as yourself, right? Submit to your husbands. love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's about submitting. It's about serving. It's about loving. It's about relationships. John 21, we don't have scripture. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Jesus had died. He was crucified, right? The apostles freak out. They scatter. Nobody knows what to do. They're going, this can't be, even though he told us it was going to happen. After everything that we saw, we still don't believe it. I can't believe this is going on. So Peter and some of the boys are out fishing. They go back to what they know, right? And so they're fishing all night, and they're fishing, and they're fishing, and nothing, you know. Morning happens. They see a guy over on the shore. Says, hey, throw your boats 3 feet away from where you're actually throwing on the other side of the boat, right? Now, it's a good thing I was not written into the story in two places. This one, if somebody would have told me that after everything that I had just gone through, seeing the Lord be crucified, not knowing what in the world's going on, my whole life and who I am and everything that's going on has been turned upside down. So I'm going back to the only thing that I know, right? I'm a professional fisherman. That's what I know. And then some clown is going to show up after me working all night and tell me, don't throw
and by
it
the
here,
way, the
throw
head
it here.
They hadn't caught any fish
no.
all that long, right?
No. And I'm the professional. I'm not going to move it 3 feet. There's not a fish that's right here that's not right there, you know? It's a good thing I wasn't in the boat. My response wouldn't have been a good relational response. They do. Net load of fish, right? All of a sudden, Peter realizes, that's the Lord. He's back. Takes off, right? Heads straight for him. Now, the other role that I'm glad I'm not in this story was Jesus, right? Because my response would have been, I told you I was coming back. I told you to throw it 3 feet from here. Here's how I'm going to deal with you, right? After everything that you had seen and everything that you had been through and everything that you had done in and through me, your response was to just run off and abandon me again. But here's Jesus' response. He starts a fire. He makes breakfast. They have fish. They have bread. They fellowship together. Not the response I would have had. In the boat and out of the boat, right? I would have been in a totally different place. But the important part of that is that Jesus provides grace. Mm. Right? He provides mercy. It's about a relationship. It's about who we are, not what we do. It's a good thing I wasn't written into that, because it would have been a different...
Yeah, I actually preached from that passage last year, too, as we talked about evangelism, and I think I had similar sentiment, in, especially with the fisherman part, because I pride myself on being a fisherman, but the Jesus part, too.
You have lost your mind.
I would not have had a worshipful response in either position.
No. Right. Or a relational response, for that matter.
Amen. But it is...
Either side.
But it is important for us as followers of Christ, anybody here who has made that faith commitment to follow Jesus, to realize that your relationships are opportunities for you to worship. How you interact with your husband, how you interact with your wife, how you interact with your children, how you interact with your parents, how you interact with your coworkers, how you interact with the driver who doesn't know what they're doing, trying to merge onto the highway and they stop at the yield sign instead of driving through the, you know, nobody's ever been there, it's just me, okay. But, you know, how you interact with people matters. Every opportunity to interact with another person is an opportunity to worship the Lord through your words, through your actions, through your attitude, through following the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit who dwells inside of you, to interact with them in a loving way, in a graceful way, in a merciful way, in submission to God. Seeing them, the Bible says, as more important than you see yourself.
Well, and for me personally, that's a struggle. I'm an introvert, naturally. That's just how God created me. I would much rather go sit in a corner table for dinner by myself and read the newspaper or read a book than be at a huge table with a bunch of family and friends. That's just how I'm wired.
Who thinks it's funny that a person who can stand on the platform and sing and all of that is an introvert?
Most worship leaders that I know actually are.
A lot of pastors are introverts,
it's
too.
It's quite funny. Yeah. I don't know. But and so this aspect of life is hard for me. There's a reason that Kyla, my wife, and I only have a small group of close friends that we have had for 10-plus years. I'm not wired to just be best friends with everybody. And so this whole aspect of relational worship is a struggle for me. So those of you that think I'm a butthead and I ignore you, that's not the case. I'm just naturally wired as an introvert.
Scott raised his hand.
Just
I want
to be completely
sure
honest.
You know that.
Yeah. Just to be completely honest, but that's something I work on, right? It's about relationships this way and this way.
Yeah. So the bottom line here today in how you live this life of worship, to live as a true worshiper, is this. Same thing we said last week. Number one, to be a true worshiper, Jesus says you have to worship in spirit and in truth, meaning you have to have a relationship with Him. You have to know Jesus as your Lord, your leader. You need to be submitted to His authority, and as your Savior. You need to have trusted Him with your salvation, with securing your relationship with God, by making you right with God, because every one of us has a sin problem, right? Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us needs a Savior to make us right. Worship starts there. True worship starts there with a relationship with Jesus. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. You have submitted yourself to Him in those two critical categories. When you do that, God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to be your spiritual guide. And now, your life of worship looks like this. It's living each and every day with a choice. See, when God sends the Holy Spirit doesn't just take over and make you do good, make you do right, make you live worshipfully. Is that a word? Anyway, you're with me, right? He doesn't make you do that. You have a choice every moment of every day, in every relationship, in every bit of work that you do, in your recreational pursuits, in your downtime, in your quiet time, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your employee-employer relationship, whether you're a boss or an employee, a leader or a follower. Wherever it is, whatever it is, whatever you do, the Bible says, remember, whatever you do it for the Lord. You do it as an act of worship. You do it in extravagant love and extreme submission. It's choosing. Will I follow the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me? Or will I follow the patterns of the world, the way that I lived before the Spirit lived inside of me? The Bible refers to that as the flesh. Will I follow the flesh or the Spirit? The Spirit or the flesh? I have a chance to interact with my boss. Will I do it spiritually as an act of worship, or out of the flesh in conformity to the ways of the world? I'm driving through traffic. I'm on my way to church. I'm listening to KLTY. My hand is raised with one and the other one's on the wheel. Please don't worship with both hands while you're driving. It's a bad idea. You know, God might let you suffer the consequences just to show you how bad of an idea that is, right? But you're on, and somebody cuts you off or turns without a signal or whatever. How will you respond? By the Spirit or by the flesh? I can tell you a story of a person who responded in the flesh one time and ended up parking next to that person at church that morning. Wasn't me, but it was funny. And it was very, very instructional about how and when and why we should follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. See, that's it. That's living a life of worship. It's choosing the Spirit rather than the flesh. It's loving extravagantly and submitting extremely to that leadership in everything that you do, be it work, be it relationships, be it whatever. Everything we talked about today applies in every avenue, every aspect of your life and mine, and even Kenny's. Wired for worship. Every single person here is wired to worship God. We worship sometimes the wrong things. We waste our worship. Sometimes we just don't worship. We live in conformity to the world. The reason we're doing this teaching series, the reason that I believe God compelled Kenny and I, and actually this is something we talked about months ago, but the reason I think he has us doing it right now is because there are several of us in Elevation Church, several of us who are Elevation Church, who know we're wired to worship, but we're kind of denying that call. We're denying the leadership of the Lord in our lives. And God is ready to effect a change. He is calling you out, and he is ready to see you respond worshipfully, to choose the spirit instead of the flesh. I don't know who you are, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that you know if God's speaking to you in that way, if he is calling you out in that way, if he's ready for you to return or to begin your life of worship as a true worshiper in spirit and in truth in all aspects of your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for revealing to us today that worship truly is a 24/7, 365 thing, that it isn't just about Sunday morning. It isn't just about the music that Kenny and the worship team play, the songs that we sing, whether or not we raise our hands, whether or not we actually sing out loud or just mouth the words, whether we know the songs or have to read them. God, it's so much more than music. It's so much more than knowledge of the Bible. It's so much more than being at church or not. Worship really is the way we're wired. It's what we're created for. To love you extravagantly and to submit to you extremely. To give ourselves over to your leadership in every aspect of our lives, in our work, in our relationships, in our recreation, God, in everything that we do. Because worship isn't about what we do. It's truly about who we are in you. Father, there are some here this morning that I believe you are calling back to you, back to a life of worship, back to a life of submission to your spirit, back to a life of turning away from the flesh. Father, I pray that right now, this morning, you are moving mightily in their hearts, that you have conviction through your spirit in them, that they understand intellectually and spiritually, they get it, God, that you're calling them back to you, that they are like the prodigal son who ran off to do his own thing, and you are the father who is receiving them back home if they will only humble themselves and come back. Father, I pray this morning that they will do that. Lord, I believe there are others here this morning who are hearing for the first time what it means to be a true worshiper, that through this series they're really having their understanding changed, that they know it's not just about the music anymore. They know it's not just about what radio station they listen to or whether or not they come on a Sunday or every Sunday or whatever, God, but that they know that everything they do is an opportunity to worship you, to demonstrate their love and submission. Father, I pray for these folks that you continue to open their eyes, open their hearts, open their minds. As we move through this series next week, we are going to talk about worship in the church, in the corporate gathering. This week was about worship outside the church, in our mundane and everyday lives. Next week, about the times when we gather together as the body of Christ. And I pray, God, that you will meet them here. Continue to draw them close to you. And Father, to give them action behind that conviction. That they would choose to submit their lives. choose to follow, to love extravagantly. Lord, we are your church. Let us go out this morning worshiping. Let us go into this week worshiping. Father, let us return next Sunday morning to this corporate gathering of your church, worshiping. We didn't come to worship. We won't come again to worship. But we will live a life of 24/7, 365 worship, that we will see the opportunities every day in the big things, in the small things, and that we will live lives of true worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.